please, you. I'm trying to hear if there's anything else I need to bring forth. Thank you, Lord God. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? 1 John. And we've been studying verse by verse through this book, right? And I believe we finally made it through chapter 4. In chapter 4, we hit really, I believe, the key verses in 1 John where it says, God is agape. And he that walks in love himself is born of God and knoweth God. We've discovered in this book, I believe one of the most powerful precepts in Scripture is that without without a relationship with Jesus, without being born again, you can never really walk in the supernatural love of God. You can walk in a superficial human love, but not the supernatural love of God that transcends man's strength and will. And so God's raising up a people in the end days that are going to walk in the supernatural love of God. I believe it's the precursor to the glory. I believe the glory is concentrated agape love of God. And he's coming back for a glorious church. So we as end time Christians are called to learn to walk in this supernatural love. Again, when I was young and in the Lord, I was so wanting to walk in the giftings. I wanted to, see the sick healed. I wanted to see blind eyes open. I wanted to prophesy. But as I came to understand more and more about the Scriptures, I found that those are good. And God said to desire earnestly the best gifts. But the end of the commandment is love. His goal for us is to walk in love. And so many powerful men of God of the past, if you study God's generals, you go through that series of books, you do any study of the history of revivalists of the past, you'll find out that the whole of them, their life was a mess. A lot of powerful men of God died, really spiritually depleted. And God in these end times is raising up a generation. They're going to seek Him first. Amen. And endeavor to walk in the fullness of His love. And therefore be able to carry the gifts without risk of falling. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, talking about adding to your faith, virtue into virtue, patience, godliness, all the way through that cycle. It says, and the end of that is agape, of course. Adding to your brotherly kindness, agape. He says, if you do these things, I believe it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. If you do these things, you'll target love. You'll let God change you from faith to faith and glory to glory. You will never fall. We've had men that targeted giftings or power or even prestige above the love of God, and it cost them. Well, God's raising up a church of the end times that will walk in both. Amen? And we're here to develop in our relationship with Jesus that He can actually transform us. So I want to start with chapter 5, verse 1 tonight. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you must be born of God to really believe that. If you're not born again, you really down deep don't believe that, or else you would receive Him. So it says, everyone that believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now, I want to pause on that first part for just a minute, because it says, everyone that believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God. And really, on a surface level, that's really not true. Are you changing the word? No, I'm telling you, the King James hasn't put in the full meaning of the word in this passage. Do you follow me? There are a lot of people that believe that Jesus is God, that He was the Messiah, but have never been born again. The Scriptures make it clear it's not enough to believe, you must be born again. Is this okay with you? We also understand that the Scriptures say it's not even enough to be born again. Uh-oh, now He did it. You must obey Him. You must let God change you. I believe there will be multitudes end up at the white throne judgment on their way to hell who say, but I was born again. And He's going to say, yes, but I never knew you. You never followed me. You never got my word. You let somebody lead you in a confession, but then you never ever really sought me out as Lord. That's a dangerous place to be. In fact, Jesus even said this. I know these are, to some of our doctrines, to become challenging statements. But Jesus said this. If you don't forgive your brother which is on earth, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your transgressions, right? And so our ability to forgive, to hear the Holy Spirit and forgive, becomes a part of us receiving forgiveness from God. I personally believe that salvation is not just a cheap confession you make. It's conversion both inside you initially receive and outside you walk into. Amen. Now, if a person gets born again and they get hit by a truck, guess what? They're going to heaven. But if a person decides, hey, I like the world more than I liked the church, and even though they had a real relationship or experience in the church, but they go back into the world, the Word says, God says in the Word, He said, if the wicked will turn from their sin, I'll forgive their sin and I will declare them righteous. But also He says, if the righteous man, that would be somebody who is born again, turns from his righteousness and returns into wickedness, I'll forget all the righteous deeds he did. There's a need to walk fully with God. Or at least go after God. I shouldn't say fully. That sounds like perfectionism. But to pursue after Him, you just can't say, hey, I received Jesus. Are you following me? Even have an experience and go back into living like you lived before. Amen. For they needed a homeless, or let's see, adulterers, fornicators, the effeminate. All right, could we go on? Shall inherit the kingdom of God? See, you can't go back into that stuff. Amen. And again, God's not expecting us to be perfect, but He's expecting us to target going after Him. Again, right? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yeah, see, Pastor Jack, I'm in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for me. Yeah, but it doesn't stop there. It says to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a need to walk after the Spirit. We've done a disservice to so many people, leading them to Jesus time and time again. I believe most housing projects and trailer parks and things in America have been so evangelized over and over again, they've all been born again 15 times. Because that's where we target. You know, you got a big group of people and you'll go evangelize that. Yeah, I received Jesus. I received Him 3 years ago when you came through. And he got a, you know, fifth of gin in his hand and everything. Odors coming out of the trailer. You know, billows of smoke. We do them a disservice if we don't tell them. Then there's also responsibility to become a disciple. To really follow Jesus, to get Him into church and to teach them the Word. Amen. If you do lead somebody to Jesus, I highly recommend you get their contact information and follow up. Stay with them. There are people that are in our church today that I led to the Lord almost 30 years ago that I kept following up on, and they stayed with it and they're in our ministry today. Praise God. So, we don't want to make salvation seem cheap. It doesn't cost us anything, right? But it's not cheap. There's a need to transform your life once you make the shift. So where it says here, everyone that believeth that Jesus the Christ is born of God, and you're saying there's more to it, I'm saying the interpretation or the translation in the King James doesn't fully expound on the meaning of the words in the Greek. So I want to go to the Amplified Version. And I want to read you that verse out of the Amplified. Are you ready? Here's what the word faith or believes in actually means, the verb tense of it. It says, everyone who believes, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a born-again child of God. You see, there's more to it than just believing. There's adhering, relying, trusting in. In other words, you've really given your life over to Jesus as Lord. And then it says, and everyone, let me read it here, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, right, that would be Jesus, or the Father, right? We could give both of them credit. Loveth him also that is begotten of him. That means if you are born again, you love other Christians. Even if they don't believe exactly like you believe, you still love them. And you're still a blessing. Amen. You're still speaking into their lives. We've been reading through this book, 1 John. And it's obvious in this book that John is trying to get across to us that God puts a high value on how we treat the brethren in the church. He says, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. Amen. And how many know there's going to be people, even in church, that will give you a reason possibly to hate them? I've been betrayed by Christians, undermined, undercut, robbed from, conned, connived by Christians, bad-mouthed. But see, that's not on me, that's on them. It doesn't come on me until I let it affect me, until it affects my attitude toward them. Now listen, I understand somebody treats you wrong. You don't have to still treat them like your best buddy. But you got to make sure no bitterness enters into your heart. Right? Because it could be they've made it right with God, and they've made it right, but you're still carrying the poison from that interaction. Amen. And so we have responsibility, if we're going to progress with God, to be able to keep our heart purged of animosity, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vengeful mindsets. Even, well, I know what they did to me, God will get them. Well, that's probably true. They don't repent, God will probably, you know, they'll be, I shouldn't say God will get them, the curse will get them. Because actions contrary to covenant open doors to the curse. But you got to make sure you're not involved in the curse overtaking them. You got to make sure you're not personally cursing them yourselves. Because you may be cursing somebody that God has cleansed by the blood, made righteous, and your unforgiveness is standing, not holding them back from the things of God, but now it's holding you back from the things of God. And I really believe, I personally believe this, the process for the end time church to go into the glory is not so much going from gift to gift. Okay, I can lay hands on the sick and they recover, and I can prophesy, I have word of knowledge, I have discerning of spirits, I walk in the, you know, and the gift of faith comes on me. Those are great. Praise God, I've moved in all of them. But I'm telling you what, what really takes us to the glory is not what gifts we carry, but how we daily let God deal with all the attitudes of our heart. Especially towards people within the church. How we keep that magnifying lens of the Word on every thought going into our, you know, in our thinking processes. And willing to take captive those that don't align with love. And cast them down. And bless somebody if you have to. Bless and don't curse. Jesus said to bless your enemies. Sometimes your enemies in the church. He said, bless them, don't curse them. Why would you want to bless your enemies? Well, so they'll feel bad about being so mean to me. No, that's manipulation. I mean, it's okay to bless them so they'll recognize what a nice person you are, but not to manipulate them. But the reason you bless them is because it activates a spiritual principle. That love is accessed through giving. God so loved the world, He gave His best seed. Sowing of your time, your heart, your service, your finances, your resources to somebody else is a step of faith and moving into love. So if Mike's coming against me, I'm not just going to beat him up. If Mike's coming against me, I want to bless him. Why? Because it's a step of faith saying, God, fix this relationship. I'm sowing a seed in this relationship. You bring love into it. and lets us access the supernatural power that human, natural human beings can't access. Are you with me on this? Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. You can't say that you love other Christians unless you're really obeying what God tells you to do. Did you follow me? By this you can know you love the people of God because you're obeying God. You're led of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God's always going to lead you into love. He will never lead you into hate. Now, love many times involves correction, admonition, right? There's times as a pastor, I've got to correct people. It's not that I hate them, I'm loving them. Because if I let them go the way they're going and don't warn them, then it's on me. Right? But if I warn them and they take it wrong and run out, oh, Pastor Jack hates me, it's on them. So sometimes sometimes love involves correction. But you can know that you're walking in love when you're being led of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God will always lead you into love. In fact, in the Old Testament, to walk righteous before God, they had to follow the Old Testament law, right? In the New Testament, we don't follow the law. We follow the leading of the Spirit. And the entire intention of the Old Testament was to get a people that would walk in unity, both with each other and with God. Most of the commandments deal with things that will cause strife in a relationship. How many know adultery will cause strife in a relationship? Stealing, lying. The law was given to unite the people of Israel, both together and with God. Well, now we're not led by the law. We're led by the Holy Spirit. Right? But the assignment's still the same. To unite God's people together. But now we don't unite by just an agreement. We unite by a supernatural force. The love of God. Right? It says in Colossians that love is the bond of perfection. It's God's bonding power, His mortar of perfection, to unite us together as lively stones without division and without animosity. It's now been, this is 2016, 11 years ago in February. Man, that seems like just a year or two ago. That's been 11 years. I had just come out of my assistant pastor position in Frankfurt and went full-time pastoring here. And on a Thursday morning, I would venture to say it's probably about 10:45 in the morning. I remember so clearly. The Spirit of God starts speaking to me. Somebody else is preaching, but He starts speaking to me. And the Lord spoke to me in almost an audible voice. He said, because you were faithful to uphold covenant in Frankfurt, and you never broke divine order, you never broke rank. He said, I'm going to surround you in your church in Georgetown with covenant people, and your church will never know strife or any major strife or division. Amen. Well, it's 11 years later. We've had none. We've had some people, you know, got disgruntled and left, you know, one at a time, basically, or a family at a time, but we've never had any strife in the church. Why? We're standing on the Word. We're walking in the love of God, right? And love covers a multitude of sins. And so, the only way we'll ever walk in the love of God is through obedience to the Spirit of God. And again, most people are asking God, God, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? Who would you have me pray for? But I've discovered in, you know, 32 years of this, the majority of stuff God's dealing with you is not what you'll do, but who you'll become. And the majority of conversation I have with God is not do this or do that. It's address this or address that within me. He's always speaking to me about things. Pray. Get in the Word. Sow a seed. Call somebody and bless them. Address that attitude you've got. I don't know about you, but it's not infrequent that God has to do an attitude adjustment in me. Amen. And sometimes I feel like I live under that process. God is the ultimate psychiatrist. He will say to you, "How does that make you feel?" And the one he always asks me is, "Why do you seem to have a problem with that?" Have you heard that one before? Yeah. What about that bothers you? Well, it just does, God. You know, I would never answer like that, but I've heard of people that do. Well, I just don't like it. Why don't you like it? And he'll take you all the way down to the root of what's causing problems within you. You don't like it because it doesn't fit into your schedule, or it's putting you at a disadvantage or inconveniencing you, or you don't like it because you don't agree with what they're doing and it's not even your category. And God'll get through to you with these things. Regarding if it's not your category, if God didn't get to it, Pastor Rebecca will. Amen. That's one of her key statements. It's not my category, not your category. So it says in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." I'd get saved, but I just don't want to have to obey God. I don't have to have God tell me what to do. Well, here he says his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means not oppressive, burdensome, or a hardship. God's not looking to put you through a hard time. Well, if I start following God fully, He'll tell me to sow something big. There's a good chance of that. Amen? There's a good chance God will tell you to sow something big. And again, we're not taking an offering right now, so you're not threatened by this, right? I just know how He is. He said, "Where your treasure is your heart also." So if He can get a hold of your treasure, He'll get your heart. But God's not trying to take something from you to inconvenience you. He's trying to get a seed in the ground from you so He can bring you a phenomenal harvest later. Well, I would do it, but He just won't be on time. You don't trust God. You don't trust God's process. You don't trust His principles. You don't trust that you're hearing Him right. You don't trust that He's going to come through for you. Amen. There's a saying in the world, "He that laughs last, laughs best." Have you heard that one before? Amen. He that laughs last, laughs best. God wants to make sure you laugh last. There may be a temporary point where doing what God said to do isn't so fun, but guess what? It loads you down with a hundredfold return later. One of the things God has me do, and I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I'll just tell you how it is. He makes me apologize to people when they're wrong. Yeah. Or what they did caused me to have to apologize for something. Are you following me? I end up apologizing a whole lot of times. I don't think I really was the one in the wrong. I know that never happens to you. You guys are all guilty all the time. But you know what? Every time I do what God says to do, even if it's a hardship, more anointing comes on my life. More devils have to leave. You know, they're trying to influence me. More breakthrough comes in revelation. Something. Every time you obey God, no matter what it is, something comes to you from heaven. Is this okay? We're used to thinking only in terms of seed, but it's every area of obedience. And it said, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments. I think we could even better word that. I mean, we could reword it. Not that it means this, but we could better understand it. If we really understood the love of God, how much He loves us, we would keep His commandments. If we really believe that God loved us, we would know He would never leave us hanging. that everything He tells us to do has a benefit or blessing attached to it. You know, did you ever do the thing with your kid, you know, close your eyes and hold out your hand? Right? Close your eyes, hold out your hands, and you've got in your hand, you know, a Tootsie Roll or, you know, in Patty's, you know, place, some kind of chocolate. And you're going to drop it in their hands. They're going, I don't trust you. See, I don't know if my kids will trust me on that one or not. My wife certainly wouldn't. When I was a little bitty, probably about 2 or 3, I came in from outside and told my mom to close her eyes and hold out her hands. And I dropped a dog dropping in her hands. She thought it was funny. So later I did it again. I said, Mom, close your eyes, hold your hands. And we were living in Biloxi, Mississippi at the time. And I came in and I dropped in her hands a live scorpion. I don't think she ever did it again. I'll try when she comes visit here in August, see if she'll let me put some in her hands. But God said in the Word, if you ask for bread, He'll never give you a stone. Right? If you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you a serpent or a snake or even a scorpion. God only gives you good things. But He plays with you all the time. Close your eyes and hold out your hands. Did you know He did that with you? He said, do what I tell you, and you don't even know what's coming. Just believe that it's going to be good. Go there, it'll be good. Sow that seed, it'll be good. Apologize, it'll be good. And you got to trust that God is a God of love to obey Him in those things. But when you get to that point, you'll obey whatever He tells you to do. Get ready for explosive promotion. Get ready for the anointing. For the supernatural love of God coming on your life. Get ready for some type of harvest coming forth. Whether you know it or not, you need anointing more than you need natural stuff. You need the anointing because that's what transforms you. So, those that love God, obey His leading. And you really, I've got to stay on this point for a minute. We've got to get to the point. We don't fear what God's going to tell us to do. Well, if I really was going to obey God, He'd tell me to go to Africa. I just really don't want to go to Africa. If God was to tell you to go to Africa, He would do something in you to make you fall in love with it. Yeah. Amen. I didn't want to go to Africa. But guess what? When I got to Africa, I got to raise the dead. Amen. Got to see an entire church, about 100 people all healed at one time. A lady get a devil cast out at the same time. I loved it. I didn't love that Pastor Bob died on me, but you know, we got to raise Him from the dead. And can't wait to go back. God goes inside of you. And anything He tells you to do, He'll put the love of it on the inside of you. So don't worry about where He's going to call you. He's not going to call you to some place you're going to hate. Have you do something you despise. Amen. He wants to fulfill the desires of your heart. The thing is, sometimes He has to displace old desires with new ones. God, I remember when we first formed Grace Ministries and we started the church in Madison, my wife was in dread. She was in terror because she was sure I was going to be called to Madison to pastor over there. She's convinced of it. I know you're going to Madison. I'm not going to Madison. God's not said a thing to me about going to Madison, Indiana pastoring. I'm not going to Madison. I just know you are. And guess what? He didn't. Amen. We fear stuff for not trying to pick on my wife. That was just a case that came to mind. We fear stuff that God never intends to happen. And what it does call you to, you would fall in love with. I'm sure if we did call to Madison, I guarantee if we had been called to Madison, within 3 months they would have built 14 chocolate factories in the city. Hershey would have moved from Pennsylvania to Madison, Indiana. You see, you hated it for nothing, right? But if we love him, we'll do what he says to do. Verse 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Here's my favorite verse in this chapter. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Are you born of God? Then there's nothing in the world you have to be afraid of. Remember in chapter 4 it said, perfect love casts out all fear? We're born of God. There's nothing that can overcome us. We're the overcomers. But then he says, but this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Your faith has the power to overcome every circumstance you'll be presented with. Every assignment the enemy sent against you, faith will overcome it. Every need of resources you have in your life, faith will provide it. However, if you don't believe in using faith, if you believe faith is just, you know, a name it and claim it, you know, con game, then guess what? You probably won't be doing very much overcoming. You've got to understand God gave us spiritual principles to use in this world. Do you believe that seed, time, and harvest is a spiritual principle? Absolutely. How about tithing? Is that a spiritual principle? I'm convinced it is, right? He said he rebuked the devourer for our sake. Open the windows of heaven over our lives. Praise God. It's a spiritual principle. How about laying hands on the sick? In fact, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, the writer spells out some spiritual principles regarding baptisms of the laying on of hands. And one of the key spiritual principles. In fact, remember we did a series here last year on the spiritual principles? How many did we cover? Like 50 of them or something like that? 50. We went in the Word and found 50 spiritual principles. Was that last year or the year before? Y'all a big help. Just thank you for your assistance tonight. Last year? You think it was? Yeah. And one of the, how about, here's a spiritual principle. God inhabits the praises of his people. Do you believe if you praise God, God comes in? Spiritual principle. And one of the key spiritual principles is faith. That you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea. And if you don't doubt but believe those things you say shall come to pass, you'll have whatever you say. That is, it is the key spiritual principle for the overcomer. That you find a promise in the Bible. Something God has promised you, and you say, if God said it, I believe it, I receive it, I declare it, and I'm not moving until I see it manifest, and you will have it. Why? Because faith is a spiritual law. I need to camp out here for just a few minutes. Go to Mark chapter 11. Let's look at it again. I know we just quoted it. I know we know it inside out, but I want to go to it in the Word here for a purpose. Mark chapter 11, verse 22, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For verily I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, for verily or truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's any obstacle that stands in your way, right? Any opposing force, anything you need to overcome. Whosoever, are you a whosoever? Shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. You got to say some things. It's called name it and claim it. Right? Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Get it far away from me. Get it where I can't even see it. In fact, seas represent the multitudes of people. You're just casting into the world system. They can have it. It's not your problem. It's the world's problem. Cast into the sea. and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, this is Jesus now. He quotes a spiritual principle. Then he says, therefore I say unto you. Now, does anybody have a problem believing that this Bible was written to you? So would you be one of the whosoevers? You'd be one of the yous? What things soever you desire. When you pray, believe. That is the same word for faith. Have faith that you receive them, and ye shall. Shall is a, how can I say this? A non-optional word. In other words, it's not you may have them. It's not as a possibility you could get it. Well, if it's in God's will, He'll heal you. You shall have it. If you have a promise to stand on. Now here's the thing. Is that in your Bible? Did Jesus say it? How many like me had a Bible for years and didn't know about faith and read through this verse over and over again, but somehow it kind of just went right over your head until it was explained with the anointing and you saw it. Jesus is spelling out a spiritual principle that we can have our prayers answered. You shall have them. Amen. And the way you receive anything by faith is you got to believe it. Now, let's say that you're going, in fact, here I'll give you a story. About 2 years ago, I had my motorcycle, my Ultra Classic, Harley Ultra Classic, and I had painted it and had, at the time, about 10 crosses on it, shields, all this other stuff. Had it parked out front of the Java shop. I'm behind the counter. A guy comes in. He says, that's an awesome motorcycle. He starts telling me, it's young. And I knew he was just some young con guy. He starts telling me how wealthy he is, how much money he's got. He says, I'd like to buy that motorcycle. I said, fine. Buy it. And I gave him a price. He said, oh, it's worth more than that. I'd give you $15,000 for a motorcycle. I said, sold. You got it. Bring me money. It's your motorcycle. He says, I'll be back. I knew when he went out the door, I would never see him again. That was a smoke blower. So guess what? I had zero faith that guy was going to bring me $15,000. Why? Because I didn't have a promise from a reliable source. Do you follow me? There are people I know, if they said they would bring me $50,000, that I would be 50-50 whether or not they would. That, you know, their word is sometimes true, sometimes not. And I know them, you know, could be. And I'd be able to say, well, if it comes, it comes. But I wouldn't be able to have faith in it because they're not a reliable source. However, there are people that if they told me they're giving me $15,000, I go find out what bills I'm going to pay and what I'm going to buy for my wife. I'm going to start calculating tithe and seed off of it. Hey, this money's coming because I know they said they're bringing it. I believe them. Do you follow me? But there's no more reliable source than God and God's Word. The only real place you can actually operate by faith is where you have a word from God. Where you've gone into the Scriptures and found a promise that God has declared. That you can connect to the promise of somebody who will not lie. Cannot lie. And you say, because God said it. Because He recorded it in His Word for me. I know I can build my faith on that, and I can speak it and know that God will bring it because He is a God who cannot lie, and I'm in covenant with Him. Amen. Now you've got something you can build your faith on, you can release your faith in. For example, God in the Word doesn't say if you pray, you may be healed. Right? He said, by his stripes you were healed. It's, as far as God's considered, it's already done. It's a finished work. Pastor Lee's alive today because we knew that was a finished work. Right? And many of you have been healed repeatedly because you found that it was a finished work. We could have testimonies the rest of the night of you guys in here that have stood on the Word of God and God came through and healed you of something. God said, by the stripes applied to Jesus' back, it sealed God's healing provision for our natural bodies and for us as the body of Christ. So I can say when sickness tries to hit me, wait, devil, that doesn't belong to me. Wrong address, Mr. Pointy Tail. I have a covenant with God who cannot lie. This is I'm healed, and I receive healing right now in Jesus' name. Symptoms go from me. So faith begins where the will of God is known. And the will of God is known when you find it in the Bible. Well, God told me something audibly. Well, I understand that. And praise God, God gave you a promise audibly. Stand on it if you believe God gave it to you. But guess what? There are people, and I'm one of myself, have heard something God tell me very clearly, and it turned out it was wrong. Are you following me? So you can mishear the voices. You won't know what I miss God on, right? Probably once or twice in 32 years, I've missed God tell me something. I missed it. Do you follow me? But the Word said we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's the Bible. And we can stake our life on that Word. I mean, you already have, right? How many here are born again? How many are following God with all of your hearts? You're pursuing God, right? What makes you think that you're really going to heaven? Why are you doing all that? Why are you putting all the effort to know this God? He might not even be real. Well, that Bible's totally made up. Why would you invest your whole life following this God of the Bible? You're not going to help me with any answers? Because you really believe that word is true regarding salvation. You understand, if you followed God with all of your heart, you've been born again, and you get to heaven and God said, hey, about that salvation stuff, I was just kidding. Nobody's going. Ha ha ha, gotcha. You would know that would make God a liar. Right? The biggest con in all of ever. But you really believe he's a God of love and a God of truth. So you have invested your entire life's effort to knowing him and following him because you believe the promise of salvation. But guess what? The promise of salvation is no less or more guaranteed than every promise in the Word. What is it about salvation that becomes more sure word we can stand on than any other promise of God? Such as no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Jesus talked more about healing and prosperity than he did about salvation. It's promise in the Word that we can walk in these. Your seed will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. If we really believe that, we would be working overtime to get every seed in the ground we could. Myself included, are you following me? My God, God said I would have it in this world and in the world to come. Let me be a sower. Let nothing hinder me from getting seed in the ground. If we really believed it like we did salvation. If we believe healing, God, we did salvation. When pain hits you, you wouldn't even pay attention to it. Shut up, pain. I'm healed. Again, back to 1 John chapter 5. Now, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. There's got to be a shift in our thinking that moves us into that realm of I'm a kingdom person, and I overcome, I win in every circumstance. We've got to become victory-minded over every effort of the enemy and rise up in the fullness of who God's called us to be. You want to know one of His greatest promises He's given to us? We can walk in agape if we will target it. His end time church will move into His glory if they'll pursue it. But it takes faith. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:5, you don't need to turn there, says, now the end of the commandment is agape, charity, love, right? Out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, or genuine faith. You don't even walk in the love of God without faith. It takes faith to move into God's agape. You're believing for a supernatural force to come on your life. I don't want just a tingle on my head to make me try to be a nice person. You follow me? I don't want to limit the love of God just, you know, me feeling led to do a few nice deeds for somebody. I want the supernatural force of love that you never have another oppressed thought be able to camp on your head the rest of your life. Amen. You're never down. You're there. Every prayer you pray, you know is going to happen because you're so caught up in His love. I want that love. And I believe I receive it. Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now again, there's an overcoming of the world that takes place when you're born again, because you're translated from one kingdom to another. But that word believeth there is the same word in verse 1. And really, and if you read it in Amplified, it's going to say, who is it then that overcomes the world? But he that believes in, adheres to, trusts in, relies on that Jesus is the Son of God. That bank their life on it. Not just have this mental ascension, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord, He's the Son of God. But you've virtually placed your life on the line believing His Word. Those are the overcomers. The game players never overcome. I've been to a lot of ball games in my life. Been a long time since I've been to one, I guess. But I used to go to college football games, some pro games, high school games, all different sports. And in all the college level games, even high school level games, and all the games, and the ones I watched on television, I have never in the midst of a game see a player get injured and they call somebody from the stands to come and replace them. Hey, you look like you could play ball. Come on down here. We need a quarterback. Can you throw? But yet, can I just reveal something about guys? They got nervous. You're going like, and the lady's like, yeah. Every time a guy goes to a game, he wants to be in the game. You're thinking, somebody give me a ball. Let me kick something or throw up. I could shoot a free throw better than that one. Give me the ball. Are you following me? Guys, they're into the game. They want to be in the game. But they never will be as long as they're in the stands. Now, there is an exception. I looked at Leon and I thought about boxing. I've never thought, yeah, I wish I could get in the ring with those guys. Mike Tyson. I like my ears. Just... they're big, but they're attached. I never thought I wanted to get in a ring with the boxers. But the football game, the basketball game, the baseball game, just let me go out there for an inning. Just get in on it. But they've never yet that I've seen called somebody out of the stand and say, you want to play. I'm making a point with this. Can you guess what it is? Spectators never become those that get to participate in the big game. You've got to train to become a participator. You got to take the early steps of training, getting in the Word, praying, seeking God, to become anointed and developed to the place God can use you in the big game. So who is the one that overcomes the world? Not the spectators. And spectators might be people going to dead churches or lukewarm churches or churches where they're not teaching anything about the baptism or the power of God or the anointing or faith. I am totally convinced. Until you learn some level of faith, you're still a spectator. Is this okay with you? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but how do you get in the big game? You believe you receive. You're going to overcome every attack of the enemy unless you learn to do it by faith. And I've been doing this for some time, and I've met person after person that tried to go on the mission field, that tried to go start a church, have a ministry, and didn't know faith. And when they got into it and they tried to move in the power of God, the devil ate their lunch. And all they can say is, well, the devil just keeps attacking me. He's going to. That's his job. His job description says, kill the Christians. Destroy their works. Discourage them. Shut down their finances. He's going to attack. Yes, the devil's attacking you. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. But this is the victory that overcomes the world and the devil, even our faith. So when you get out there and you can't seem to manifest what you need and it looks like you're going under, you need to get a hold of the Word that's able to elevate you above the attacks. Hey, you want to talk about a challenge on the mission field? Wait till your co-pastor dies on you in front of you. I have never, it's just been some kind of stroke of my life's flow. I have never seen a person die in my life. Most people have. Somebody's had a loved one or a relative or seen an accident or somebody died. I've never. I even stayed with Patty's dad for the last month or 6 weeks of his life, every night thinking he was going to go. Yet the one night I'm gone, he goes. The only person I've ever seen die, I got to raise from the dead. I'm one for one. The point being is, I had to know something in that hotel room. I had to know something. I know I had a promise. Amen. Not only that, those that know me had known for probably the 20 years before, more than that. He died in 93, November of 93. Is that right? Yeah. For over 20 years, I confessed almost daily, I will raise the dead. I will, the anointing, Spirit of the Lord's on me. And I was confessing, I will open blind eyes, I'll cast out devils, I'll heal the sick, I'll cleanse the leper, and I'll raise the dead. So when the time came, I wasn't just a spectator. I had been in the weight room spiritually with what I needed for that moment. Do you follow me on this? So overcomers do what's necessary to prepare themselves for the moment they're going to be called into the game. And in the kingdom of God, you never know where that's going to be and when it's going to be. But you know, if you'll seek Him, there's coming a time. Maybe not somebody dies on you, but you're going to need God's resources. See, you guys only come to church and see, you know, the word spoke. You see the results of our faith, what we've done. You don't know how many times in the past the enemy's tried to shut down Grace Ministries. He's told me our finances are so shot, it's over. Amen. We just sow another seed. Get the seed out there. And watch God come through. I had the rent due. Is this okay with you tonight? I had bills due screaming. I should say screaming. Bills due. Actually, for the past 9 months, we've been close to caught up. Or been caught up most of the time. But this last month, rent was overdue. Other bills were due. Taxes due. And the Sunday night before the financial conference, I call off service. And missing a service. You miss service, you miss money. You follow me? Then we had Thursday night, we missed. Then during the conference, they give a special offering, take up a special offering for Pastor Callan's missions trip to Aruba, ministering to churches there. I sowed out of the church fund into that. And last week was our biggest offering week for just a general fund offering we have had maybe ever. Out of just, and it wasn't high attendance. If you were here Mother's Day, it was ridiculous. Apparently there's a verse in Scripture I didn't know about that you should not forsake the assembling yourselves together unless it's Mother's Day and the kids want to be with you. But have the church missing because it was Mother's Day. So we've got to add that to the list. Raindrops, snowflakes, and Mother's Day. Watch, they'll be here Father's Day. Because we give out tools on Father's Day. You don't want to miss that, Sam. Tools. We give roses to the ladies on Mother's Day, but the guys get tools. Amen. And so, where was I at? I was on something. Yeah, we trusted God. Service is canceled, sowed into the offering, and all of it comes back double. In fact, it was virtually for us a double offering on 1 week. God's faithful. He answers faith. And in over 20 years of doing finances for churches, I've never seen Him not come through. I've done the finances for I don't know how many churches in this ministry. I've been involved in them. I have never seen a church in this ministry that was a sowing and tithing church fail financially. They may be down to 5 members, but still the money came in. We've seen churches go from 100 plus members down to 10 when they started teaching faith. You understand me on that? They were somewhat user-friendly until they started teaching faith, and they said, I don't like that faith stuff. I heard about that. Kenneth Copeland's of the devil. I'm out of here, you know. There they go. And but still, the church thrive financially. Because it turned out that 10 to stay with the tithers anyway. Amen. Do you follow me on this? I keep asking if it's okay with you for this tonight, but here we are. Verse 5 again. Who is he that overcometh the world? I'm sorry. But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Believes in, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on. You've given your life over. You're a person. You believe it's the word for faith. Those are the ones that overcome. We've misinterpreted this to think if you're born again, you'll overcome. No, no, no. If you hold on to your salvation, you'll overcome death at the end and go to heaven. You follow me? Or, you know, overcome the grave. But I want to overcome every attack of the enemy. I don't want the devil winning in a single area of my life. And faith in this word gives us that victory. Well, did you get anything out of this tonight? Well, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. Cause us to rise and be people of faith, people of power, people of victory in these end times. We thank you for it. We give you praise in Jesus' name. If you need prayer for anything, I'd be honored to